today. May each and every one of you experience faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with undying love. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word to look for a few moments at this supper you gave us, this supper that has so much meaning, I pray that we will look at it anew, that we will see new insights and gather new thoughts to inspire us, to remind us of what you have done and what you have promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have experienced special times or events that we reserve for special people in our lives, our spouses, our children, relatives, or special friends. It's those one thing we do with a certain person, and we do only with them. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about? One of the things I do, and I do other times, but my daughter and I go skiing every year, and that's a special time that we reserve for each other. And I don't like to miss it. And I don't like being interrupted by other skiers when we're skiing together because it's a time when we're just together. Do you understand what I'm talking about? In fact, most of us just finished celebrating Christmas, and we often spend it with families. And we have different ways of doing it. Some of us open our gifts at Christmas Eve, others on Christmas morning, some on Christmas afternoon. I know a family that they open their presents in their pajamas and they stay in their pajamas right on through the meal. It's their family tradition. It's special. It's unique. It draws them together and says, this is who we are together. There's something about the songs of Christmas I noticed this year. I'd never noticed it before. Obviously, the spiritual Christmas carols have words that remind us about the event of the birth of Jesus and the meaning of that event. And even some of the secular songs refer to that. But many of the secular songs about Christmas focus on the family and being home and celebrating with family. Have you ever noticed that? It focuses on being with people who are important in our lives, especially our families. Just for a few examples, the song Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas has these words in it. Here we are as in olden days, happy golden days of yours. Faithful friends who are dear to us gather near to us once more. Or how about the song I'll Be Home for Christmas? The title says it all. Or there's another one. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And others are there, the songs that talk about children and their beds and all those kind of things that remind us about the importance of being close together as families. I find that interesting that Christmas focuses on two things that sin destroyed. It focuses on the relationship between God and man that sin destroyed and that Jesus came to restore. And the relationship between man and man that sin destroyed and that Jesus came to restore. I find it very fascinating and interesting that so many who want to make Christmas a mere secular holiday still celebrate at least part of what he came to accomplish, and they don't even know it. They celebrate the unity of the family, and they're not even aware that's what he came for. This morning, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be looking at a very important part of what that means to celebrate it and how important it is. But before we do, I just want to ask Francesa Bixler to come forward. Where's Francesa? You have the microphone? Oh, here it is. Okay. Francesa shared something with me this morning about her family this Christmas. So tell us briefly what took place for you.
A huge miracle. Right after I did my reading last Sabbath, I was told that my father was in the hospital. He was going to have a simple gallbladder surgery, laparoscopically. The surgery went very well, no problem. And when they were taking the tube out, he had an arrest. They shocked him. They did everything. The heart began to beat, but it would not sustain a beat. It would beat a few times and stop, beat a few times and stop. They hooked him up to all of the machines that they do nowadays to keep a person alive. The machine was a very state-of-the-art machine that allowed the body to beat on its own if it had such an impulse. For 2 days, my father's heart did not pick up a beat. We had to make some very hard decisions if this continued. The doctors didn't really know what to tell us. On the third day, my father's heart began to beat. It beat consistently so that they were able to remove the machinery. When they did that, they found that it had some problems. It still was not able to move the fluids throughout the body, so they had to install a pacemaker in him. And unbelievably, on the 25th, my father was home, surrounded by 41 of his beloveds.
But you forgot one part. Why did he go home on the 25th?
He bamboozled his doctors, threatened them, and said, "I'm going. If you don't let me go, I'll just pull it all out and go anyway." But he was home. Now, he told me yesterday, because my father's a lawn to himself, and he's a walker, he had gotten up to go for his walk and only made it 2 blocks and had to come back, and he told me, "I came home from the hospital too soon." So I think that he was feeling, and now he has developed a cough. I ask you to please pray for him, because this is very serious in his condition. But this miracle is not the end of it. My father is a recipient of miracles all the time. Thank you.
Thank you. The reason I wanted her to share that is he was so eager to be home with his family for Christmas. Right? Will you open your Bibles to Luke 22? It's page 822 in the Pew Bible. Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. Jesus tells us makes two very important statements in these two verses. Two emphatic statements that convey the depth of his feeling about the intensity of his feeling towards the communion service, and also the immense significance of the communion service that it has for him and that it has for you and me. Notice what it says. Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, that last verse is that those same words are found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 29. And it's found in Mark, chapter 14, verse 25. But it's at the end of the Lord's Supper, not at the beginning. I'm sorry, it's at the beginning, not at the end. It's at the beginning, not at the end. Okay, no, I got that backwards. It's at the end, not the beginning. Luke puts it at the beginning of the Lord's Supper. He puts it at the beginning. But he adds the first part in verse 15 that the others don't say. He says in verse 15, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." Now, what's interesting about that is it doesn't come across in English. Other versions say, "I have eagerly desired," or I have looked forward to with great longing. But it's really written and said in a very specific way in the Greek that is improper in English. It's said twice. "With desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you." We call that being redundant. And you don't use the same word twice in the same sentence very often. But to make emphasis, so you don't have to hear the inflection of the person's voice if you're reading it in a book, or you don't have to see the look on their face, you know what they wanted to say. And when they said it twice, it was a way of saying, "This is really, really important to me." It's a way of saying, listen to what I'm saying. This is really crucial. With desire, I have desired to eat this. I want to look briefly at the way the Message Bible version puts it. When it was time, he sat down, all the apostles with him, and he said, "You've no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering." Now, he adds a few words, but doesn't that convey the eagerness Jesus had? "You've no idea how much I've looked forward to eating this meal with you." In fact, he says, "It's the last one I'll eat until we all eat it together in the kingdom." Now, why did Jesus make that first emphatic statement? "You've no idea how I've longed to eat this with you. With desire, I have desired to eat this." I think there's four reasons. Number one, when the Passover was celebrated, it was usually celebrated with family. All the family was together to eat it. They were together to eat it, and when the children asked, "What's this all about?" the parents were supposed to explain to them, "Well, let me tell you a story about when our forefathers were captive and were serving as slaves in Egypt. And they were told to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over, and every home that had that blood on the doorpost, all the firstborn would be spared, but those who didn't, the firstborn would die." And that's how it happened. And after that, God's people left Egypt and they went and were freed. It was a reminder of how they were freed from slavery and bondage. And the family all participated. These 12 disciples had become Jesus' family. He ate with them every day. They worked together side by side. He prayed with them. He talked to them. He poured out his heart to them. These were his family. And now he's going to eat this Passover with his family. Some of you know what I mean. For many of us, the church family members are as important to us, if not sometimes more important and closer than our own families. Why? Because we share a common faith and common stories and common history together. We pray together, we cry together, we laugh together. And Jesus wanted to celebrate this Passover because it was going to be his last chance to do it with his family. I think the second reason Jesus longed to have this Passover with his disciples was so that even he might feel in his human nature that it might be prepared for what he was going to go through. As he thought about the Passover and how that lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost so that the angel of death might pass over those inside, he was reminded that it was his blood that would be shed so that the angel of death would pass over anyone who lives under the blood of the Lamb. It was to remind him that what he was doing would make a difference in the lives of hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of people. I think the third reason he looked forward to it was he wanted to prepare the disciples for his sufferings and to press upon him as much as he possibly could that he would die and that it was okay. That he would be the Paschal Lamb, that he would be the sacrifice, that his blood would be shed for them and for indeed the entire world and for all who would receive him. I think the fourth reason it was important to Jesus was it would be the transition between the old covenant and the new. It'd be the transition between the Passover service, which largely looked backward in time to the Exodus experience, and now he would give another meal that would take its place and would talk about what he did and what he accomplished on the cross, but it would also look forward in time to that grand reunion in heaven. For you see, the common teaching of Israel and what most Jews believed about the coming kingdom of God was that it would be inaugurated by a great banquet where Israel would sit down at a great banquet table to celebrate the coming of the kingdom of God. And what Jesus was saying, "I'm beginning it now." But then he gives the second emphatic statement. It's found in verse 16, "I will not eat of it again." And what's interesting is then, again, there are two negatives. It's not translated in English because we have a rule in grammar in English that says you don't put two negatives together because then they become a positive. And so you don't say, I'm not going to do that. But Jesus says, I am not going to eat. Why did he give an emphasis to that sentence? I think it was because he wanted the disciples to see he was just as much looking forward to eating it in the kingdom of God with all the redeemed of all the ages as he was in eating it with them that day. Think about it. If you put the two sentences together, what Jesus wants you and me to know, even though he's not taking part physically himself today, he invites us to this table today and says, I eagerly look forward to taking part with you today through his Spirit. He is eagerly looking forward to taking part in communion with you and me today. But secondly, he wants us to know that he is eagerly looking forward to taking part with us in heaven. He's looking forward to that banquet table in heaven where all the redeemed of the ages and all those who've not fallen will be there, and we will be able to take, and I don't know how the banquet's going to be arranged. I don't know how long the table's going to be, if it's going to be one long table or a bunch of smaller tables. I don't know how our vision's going to be able to capture it all. Frankly, I don't care. I just know that God has invited us to be present at that banquet table. And Jesus will take the cup for the first time in centuries. And he does have a glorified body, and he did eat and probably had to drink, therefore, after he was resurrected. So if he's in heaven with a body, resurrected body, he probably is still eating and drinking. Doesn't say that for sure, but I'm assuming that, and I think it's a safe assumption. For the first time, he's going to take the cup with the juice, and he's going to lift it. And he's going to look out and see the faces of all the redeemed. And he's going to invite us and say, take, drink. This is my blood shed for you. Welcome home, children. Wow. With great desire, I have desired to eat this with you. Don't leave. We may go a few moments over today with our worship service, but don't leave. Jesus is just as eager to eat with you and me today as he was with the disciples on that Thursday night. And he's just as eager to eat with you and me in the kingdom he has prepared for us. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? We are going to separate. Seventh-day Adventists hold an open communion. You do not have to be a member of our church to take part. We have something we call the Ordinance of Humility. It's a foot-washing service. We think that John 13 tells us that that's an ongoing thing. It's a twofold symbol. It reminds us that while we have been converted and we've been baptized and we've been cleansed from sin, yet our spiritual feet get dirty as we walk along this earth, and it's a reminder that we need continual cleansing. Secondly, it reminds us that we have to have a servant's heart and be willing to serve each other. And so in the fellowship hall, there are is a setup for foot washing. If you do not choose to take part, you may stay here. There'll be music playing. If you have never observed it and you'd like to see it, what it's all about, you may just go and observe, and you're more than happy to do that. When we come back, we're doing it differently this time. Obviously, you see three tables. You can sit anywhere you like. And just I'll explain it more thoroughly when we come back. But when we come back, at the appropriate time, we're going to ask you to come forward to the Lord's table and to receive your emblems yourself. It will be kind of an act of reception by saying, I'm coming forward to receive. I'll explain it all for those who have a difficult time getting up. We're going to serve you where you are. I'll explain it all. Don't get too anxious, but I want to prepare you for it. So let's separate this time and let's celebrate this meal that was so important to Jesus that he says, I eagerly desire, I desire with great desire to eat it with you.